Today's scripture reading is from Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works her with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes a seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. This is the word of God.
Delightful to be with you all. Is that better? Knowing Jeff's love for you, I'm as honored when he asked me and entrusted me to be able to give a sermon this morning. Let's pray again. Lord, thank you for your word. Would you make it fruitful among us, Lord? Would the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer? Amen. So to start this morning, I want to lay some groundwork for studying the entire book of Proverbs. We are looking at just the last several verses, but the book of Proverbs in general, essential to that is understanding that it is a book full of proverbs. It's a simple point, but it's an important foundation because it prompts the question, what is a proverb? A proverb is not just advice. Don't spend more money than you make, or only floss the teeth you want to keep, are good pieces of advice, but they're not quite proverbs. Proverbs are short, pithy phrases of poetry that convey nuggets of wisdom. From what we can tell, that we know that a proverb, being a short, pithy phrase of poetry, is not a critical analysis of the issue. It's not going to break it down and say all the well maybes or well in this case or qualifications. It's a little bit different than that. Some have said, and I like this definition of a proverb, that a proverb is the distillation of a thousand stories. Proverbs a distillation of a thousand stories. But actually, what we've just read is different than all of that because it's scripture. This is God's word. It is in the form of the genre of Proverbs, but radically different in the fullest meaning of that word. The root of biblical wisdom is different from the root of all other wisdom. And if the roots are different, the whole plant will be different. And at the root, at the core of the wisdom in Proverbs, is the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So growing in wisdom, even growing in wisdom from this passage, will include growing in the fear of the Lord. So growing in wisdom is key, even as we want to be skillful in life. So let's look at this passage and be expectant that the Lord will bless us. So Proverbs 31 assumes the audience is a young man, specifically a king, reporting good advice that his mother has given him about being a king. I know this is an intentional collection of Proverbs, so we can transfer everything from Proverbs chapter 1 through Proverbs chapter 30 all the way into this, so we know that all that's foundational, it's background. So this is given for a young man who knows that fearing the Lord is important. It's given to him so he might be able to honor the Lord in choosing a wife. So here's wisdom for a young man who wants to honor the Lord in choosing a wife. But this is also a very, very intentional section of Proverbs, because verses 10 to 31 form an acrostic. So each stanza starts with a progressive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So here we have an A to Z of finding a kingly bride. And wisdom in the Bible is very practical. This is a very practical question. Most people get married, and everyone benefits from people who do get married marrying wisely. Because the Bible teaches that God made men and women differently and give them different roles in relationships, but still, the principles we find here would apply to both men and women. So for women, finding a godly husband as well. Now, there is more counsel here than we have time to cover. So we're just going to review kind of the broad, two principles really, the broad principles of what would come from this passage. But the main thrust of the text is, and we can apply it to ourselves, that we would be wise in marriage. And so you can apply it to yourself if you're considering marriage or if you are married. Also, it could profit you for your children or grandchildren as you give them advice on spouse selection. You can tell them that they ignore God's wisdom in spouse selection at their own hazard. And another way that some of you will benefit from this passage is in terms of thanksgiving. God has mercifully blessed some of you to have this kind of wife. Remember that and be thankful. And if she's still living, tell her so. And some of you, I've been blessed to, by God's grace, be this kind of woman. And praise the Lord. What he is continuing, what does continuing these virtues look like in your current season of life? Rejoice in the good things the Lord has done in and through you. This woman receives honor as well as her husband. But we're going to look briefly at two principles to really flesh out the general aspect, the general wisdom of this. The first principle, kind of negatively, is that you'll notice that no physical qualities are mentioned, except strength, positively, and beauty as being vain. No physical qualities are mentioned. This passage would then have God's people who want to walk in his ways examine their own standards for a future spouse, for those of you who are still in that season of life thinking about the future, right? Are your standards attached to specific looks, hair color, height, and body type? Wisdom in Proverbs doesn't mention those things as the priorities, so be wise and take a view of the whole person. So that's negatively. Positively, second, notice that while there is no emphasis on physical looks, there is an emphasis on character lived out in observable actions. The woman is a proactive servant to her family, to her community. She cares for people in details, and she has a good reputation. But notice that Proverbs 31 shows her in this character more than it just tells us about them. Look for a spouse with lived out character rather than just character that is given lip service to. We live in a world of flatterers and personal profile building, so you want to look for character lived out. Also consider that when you consider recommending spouses to other people, because sometimes I find people do that somewhat haphazardly and just like, oh, you're single, he's single. You're both Christian, and so consider it wisely, right? Like, is the person that you're interested in actually a good listener, or does she just say that she's a good listener, right? Does she actually correct you when you're wrong? Does she challenge you to think harder, to think more consistently? It's not just about talk, but there are actions. So the guy says he likes kids. Does he volunteer for nursery? He says he's looking for a committed relationship. Does he have a committed relationship to the church? So that's that. There's a lot more that we could say there. There's more that could be said, but let's just pause and praise God for his provision. We could study this passage for much more time. We need wisdom for this kind of thing, and God gives wisdom. The Lord who made all things and will redeem all things. So Scripture's not above giving very practical day-to-day advice for better living. and we daily display our need for it. God's good and merciful, and he equips his people. The Lord made marriage, and we should look to the maker of marriage for wisdom and how it works best, and with whom it works best. So those are good points. I've only been married for 6 years. Some of you have been married for much longer than that. You can say, yeah, that seems to be true. And again, the Bible gives us that practical day-to-day advice, but it does much more than that. This passage points to much more than that, and that's because we're looking at the Proverbs as a whole. And women in Proverbs are much more than discussed as just part of wise living for men. Relational wisdom, marrying the right ones, avoiding the wrong ones, etc. There's a device in Proverbs of women being posited as woman folly and woman wisdom. In the beginning chapters, they describe women of wisdom calling out to the simple, and the father instructs his son to heed her call and to avoid the licentious dame folly. So here at the end of Proverbs, right, it's not a coincidence that we're talking about a woman to marry. Right? This implies, throughout the whole book of Proverbs, that wisdom is something you want to marry. It's not enough to take wisdom out on a date now and then. Don't just flirt with wisdom. Don't just appreciate or court wisdom. A Sunday here, a conference there, Sunday school, Bible studies, no, marry her. Marry wisdom. Make your home with her. Have a fruitful life with wisdom. The wisdom rooted in acknowledging Yahweh in all of your ways should remake your home entirely. It should change your life. So it's no coincidence that the book closes with this passage, because there's a large difference, right? They're saying marry her, marry wisdom. There's a large difference between knowing what is wise and actually doing what is wise. For example, say that someone complains to you about another person. You might know Proverbs 18:17. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Right? It's true that people are blind to all of the factors and will always, even with no ill will, make themselves look like the sensible party in a disagreement. Right? We might know that, but letting wisdom guide you, guide us into small acts of love, is different from just knowing what's generally true, right? So say that you need to make a complaint about someone else. You have a problem with someone, and you think something should be changed, right? You think we should say something, but yet that can be awkward if you confront someone, right? And we really just want them to change, but we don't want to experience the vulnerability of that awkward situation. So we say our criticism as a joke. We add ambiguity to the relationship and say potentially hurtful things, but gloss it over with a, I'm just kidding. Or we try to do that with our mannerisms or our body language, right? There is a proverb for that. Proverbs 26:18-19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I am only joking. My day job is I work in administration of a small Christian school in Harrisburg, and this proverb has been very profitable for working with my middle schoolers and high schoolers. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. What fabulous wisdom. Proverbs catches our attention with that kind of imagery, and we want to live this wisdom, not just acknowledge it, not just nod our heads, right? So the book of Proverbs says, marry wisdom, commit to wisdom for life. And so the book of Proverbs is catching up on broader themes within the book of Proverbs, with Dame Folly, Dame Wisdom here in Proverbs 31, but it's even more profound if you look at it in the context of the whole Bible. It's immediately placed in this context by talking about Yahweh, the God and Savior of Israel. It's also connected because of the prominence with King Solomon in Proverbs, the heir of the Davidic covenant, and other kings of his line. In particular, we see that much of the book is addressed to the son of a king. It's addressed to the future king. Historically, though, we do not see wisdom like Solomon after Solomon, right? His son Rehoboam is a disaster. The whole line of kings following David leaves us longing for something more, for a wiser king, for a king that fears Yahweh. wholeheartedly with his whole life. And that longing that the history of Israel and the history of our own lives points us to Jesus, the King of Kings, David's greater son. So the book of Proverbs, within the context of the whole Old Testament, would point us towards David's greater son, and we know that that is Jesus. And who is the bride of King Jesus? The church. The church is the bride of Christ. I had the privilege 2 weeks ago of preaching at my younger brother's wedding, and I relished telling him, dude, you become a husband today, you will be a bride for eternity. Because the church is the bride of Christ. So let's look again at the wisdom here through that lens. What kind of bride should the church be? Should be inspired to be. We could go through verse by verse, taking a broad outline. What should we learn? First, regarding the issue of what kind of bride do we admire? Do we judge the church by superficial externals? All right, the passage says you shouldn't commit to a woman based on that. We shouldn't be so shallow regarding churches either. Right? Are you concerned with the image that your church gives off? And not a concern with a godly reputation, right, as being a biblically rooted church. That's a legitimate area of concern. Demand biblical faithfulness and Christ being honored. But do you think of the church in terms of how it affects your image? Rather than focusing on how you are equipped to serve and support it, do you judge it based on people's dress or the cultural vibe, right? Are we looking to external size, appearance, tones, right? Think of verse 30 in terms of the church. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a church that fears the Lord is to be praised, right? Not only does it have us consider what we think about the church, but also what we do as a church. Do we try to be a church that is proactive, like this godly, kingly wife? Are we concerned to be a church that takes responsibility to use all of our resources with joy and honor to the reputation of our King? Right? Do we walk the walk and not just talk the talk of being a church? It's easy to get good feeling points for preaching, caring for the poor, or being intentional or missional organic community, but what are we doing? Do we dream and plan practically enough for it to actually cost us something? That should be our goal. What would it look like to rise in daily vigor, an intentional, costly sacrifice in our calling as the bride of Christ? And I know that you all know this. I looked at your website. Right? In your About Us section, you say this. Right? You have three words, worship, grow, and love. And under love, you say this, love, through genuine Christian fellowship. Christianity is not merely a private devotion, but a corporate life together. We share our lives with one another, love one another, encourage one another, and bear one another's burdens in love. Praise the Lord that you commit yourself to that. That's going to cost you. Right? How does that affect your schedule? How does that cost your time? Right? Plan proactively to be that kind of kingly bride. Right, so there are a lot of questions like, you know, how do we do this? Do you do this? And we often have the answers being no, right? We often do care more about our own image in the moment than the image of the church or kingdom effectiveness, right? Consider how our life does not measure up to the industry, the diligence, the care, the forethought. Are we this kingly bride for our Lord Jesus? Right? Isn't it a beautiful picture, though, when through the power of the Spirit, the church is like this? Right, consider the church right after Pentecost, right, and relayed to us in the beginning of the book of Acts. Doesn't it move and inspire us when we hear about God's people living like this, when we hear of such diligent, Christ-exalting congregation? Right, with such churches, his praise is among the gates and with the elders of the land. It's a beautiful picture that we often don't really reflect. Right, so the church is the bride of Christ, and we see that it's here for our good to be a picture of our wisdom, of what this excellent bride should look like, and we don't really measure up. And sometimes in our prayer lives, we don't even pray for the harvest like we should. So the question is, what do we make of our King Jesus? What do we make of Jesus? Isn't he wise? But what do we make of his choice in a bride? Did he pursue an excellent wife? Did he follow the wisdom of kings? Did he find and marry such a woman put together with resources, initiative, and zeal? No. Christ married a whore. Time and time again, the Hebrew Bible, God is rebuking his unfaithful bride who exchange his glory for creaturely things. He pursued an adulterous people to the point of laying down his life and dying. Jesus did not find a lovely bride with great virtue, but he found a hostile adulteress. While we were yet enemies, he laid down his life for us. Right? There's the hymn that says, "My song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me. Love that to the loveless shone that they might lovely be." He beautifies his bride. He didn't find a beautiful bride. Right? And this is the foolishness that Paul speaks of on the cross in 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. Right? It says, "Consider your calling. Brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Right, and Paul continues on that theme and preaches how the foolishness of the gospel, Christ and him crucified, our union with Christ, our marriage to him by grace through faith, like all marriages, cannot help but change us. Right? We are transformed by our marriage to Christ. He did not seek a lovely bride and then love her, but he found an ugly bride, and his love is beautifying her. His love is beautifying her day by day, week by week. Christ, through the Spirit, is washing us with the power of his word, as it says in Ephesians 5. Right? And this is preparing us for the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we will see our Savior face to face and we will be like him. What a day that'll be. Right? Come, come, Lord Jesus. So to close, I have a final question. Right? Is Christ your heavenly husband? It's not enough to be a fan of Jesus, to get to know him, right? Do you give yourself to him as a bride gives herself to a bridegroom? Is he your kinsman redeemer, right? The Hebrew Bible in the book of Ruth comes right after Proverbs 31 with its story of a woman who fears the Lord and a beautiful picture of redemption from sin and misery. And the Song of Songs is another wisdom book in the Bible. It's a wisdom book about faithful, passionate, marital love. This love is a mystery, and Paul tells us it's about Christ and the church. The Song of Songs is a model of such affection. Do you sigh for Christ? Do you long to see him? Is your imagination set upon seeing him, hearing his voice, no longer having all of our sin and pain, our sin that pains him and hinders our race seeing him? Do you love him? Consider his love, right? Samuel Rutherford, a 17th century Scottish minister, had an eloquent way to say this. He sets the riches of Christ's love and the demands of Christ's love before us in this way. He says, "Every day we may see some new thing in Christ. His love has neither brim nor bottom. How blessed are we to enjoy this invaluable treasure, the love of Christ, or rather allow ourselves to be mastered and subdued in his love, so that Christ is our all, and all other things are nothing. Live on Christ's love. Christ's love is so kingly that it will not wait until tomorrow. It must have a throne all alone in your soul. It is our folly to divide our narrow and little love. It is best to give it all to Christ. Lay no more on the earthly than it can carry. Lay your soul and your weights upon God. Make him your only and best beloved. Your errand in this life is to make sure an eternity of glory for your soul and to match your soul with Christ. Your love, if it could be more than all the love of angels in one, would be Christ's due. Look up to him and love him. Oh, love and live. My counsel is that you come out and leave the multitude and let Christ have your company. Let those who love this present world have it. But Christ is more worthy and noble portion. Blessed are those who have him. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Right? Proverbs 31 doesn't say much about the husband, but we hear partway through that her husband has the honor in the gates. Right? May we be washed by the love of Christ into being a beautiful bride, pure in heart. Might the love of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit live in us so that we too might be people who cause Christ's name to be known and honored through our lives of living sacrifice, diligently and proactively being instruments of his love as well as recipients of it. Let's pray. Lord, you promised to wash us with your word, to make us pure. Make your word bring forth fruit in us, and do it for our good and your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.